Thank you. And happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. And I do need your prayers. I'm a man of many weaknesses. And so I would like to take this opportunity to apologize and to ask forgiveness for a display of frustration today, for not being submissive, meek, as I've been asked to do by the scriptures. And I will try to do better. I apologize to the young people who witnessed wrong attitude and wrong heart. And so I apologize to each one of them. To begin with tonight, I would like for us to do a little mental gymnastics for me. I want you to pretend like we're in Wednesday night service. And we're in that portion of the service where it's asked for those who have, or for needs that might be amongst the body that we can pray about. So I want each one of you to pick a need, a person, whatever. I want you to put in your mind that need. Then I would like for you to categorize that need. Is it a spiritual need or is that a temporal need that you have in your mind? Can I see a show of hands of how many have picked a temporal need of somebody? So everyone has picked, okay, we have one. So everyone picked a spiritual need, and that just ruined my sermon. We can go home. I don't want to be contentious, but I want to talk about it as much as I can in a controversial manner. I want to create in your mind some question, I want you to think through why we do what we do, what's the purpose, and how we are in line with the Word. I picked a subject that is totally non-controversial, but I'm going to do my best to make it controversial. My subject tonight is prayer. And no, I am not advocating that we not pray, because we know what spirit leads a man not to pray. But I fear that maybe I'm the only one, maybe it's just Dan and I, or Daniel and I, that place too much emphasis on our prayer list on the temporal. I know that on Wednesday night we're in a public setting and there are things that make it difficult to deal with on a spiritual level. And I'm encouraged by the fact that we have our Sunday afternoon prayer circles, that we can deal very much on a spiritual level for our needs. But it's totally unknown to me, when you go to your secret closets, what do you pray about? Are you like me that you spend 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the evening and sometime during the day 15 minutes in prayer and you fast once a month or once a week? I would have said that I prayed 15 minutes at noon, but my dad is here and he knows that I would be lying. And I'm lying about everything else because I don't spend enough time on my knees before my Heavenly Father. Maybe I'm the only one, but maybe I'm not. There have been a number of books written here lately. One was The Prayer of Jabez, and I did read that, and I'm not advocating, I'm not discouraging it from reading it. It has good points. There's one called, I can't remember, Hank Hanegraaff had written one, and it's The Prayer of God, or Prayer of the Lord, or The Lord's Prayer, I don't remember what he called his book. I have not read that. I don't know what's in it, but I am going to take the Lord's Prayer and compare my prayers with His prayer. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 6. I've got an awful lot of scriptures and I don't know that I'll be able to get to them. I'll try to go speedily. They are short. So we're going to be flipping through scriptures, and I didn't mark mine, so bear with me. I'd like to begin at the fifth verse of the sixth chapter of Matthew, and I can tell I'm not going to do well. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I've taken that prayer, that simple short prayer, and I've divided it up into subject matter. The first, Jesus addressed the Father, and he gave him honor and glory. He did that at the beginning, and he did it at the end of the prayer. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he ended it, For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if I counted it right, there are 67 words in that short little prayer. 24 of those words were used to address and honor our Father in heaven. That's approximately one-third. Does my prayer honor God, give him thanks for one-third of it? Or do I very quickly, before I fall asleep, address him and get my want list out there for him so that he knows what I want? I'm going to turn to just a couple of quick verses. We all know that we are to honor God, honor Christ. I want to turn to the first book of John, 5th chapter, 22nd verse. I'm already in trouble. Boy, I don't know what I've done. Maybe it's St. John. Let's look at that. Let's try St. John 5. And that is right. It's starting with the 22nd verse. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A commandment to honor our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. I am going to turn back and catch one more verse real quickly in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 17th verse. I guess the 17th and 18th. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we are commanded to pray frequently, but also to give thanks. A second portion of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that God's kingdom be done, or that God's will might be done according to His kingdom, or concerning His kingdom. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." 14 words out of the 67, approximately a fifth of that prayer. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. The 38th verse. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I hear that frequently, that we pray for ministry to be called, to be sent forth. And that as well. I would like to turn to Acts, the 1st chapter. I'm going to read the 24th verse. And I apologize, I should have had this on a screen or something so we didn't have to flip around. "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, shew whether of these two thou hast chosen." Here in Acts, the church prayed, not that they only send forth laborers or that laborers be called, but asked for how they were to choose those laborers to send forth. I'd like to turn over a couple more chapters to chapter 6. Verse 6, I believe. I'm starting right in the middle of the sentence, but that's okay. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." There they set aside certain men to perform a labor dealing with the finances. But that's not the only place we have it. In Acts 13, chapter verse 3, and Acts 14, verse 23, again, prayer was made when they set apart a person or persons to perform a task in the field as they set forth the laborers and sent them out. So that is what our prayers need to be about. I would also like to turn back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, once again. This time the 25th verse. This is Paul speaking. He just says, "Brethren, pray for us." He is out in the missionary field. He's already been sent forth. But we are to pray for him. And I think we do that. But there are other things that we need to pray for besides laborers and then sending them forth. I'd like to turn back now to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. The 7th verse. "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that ye should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." This is a prayer, somewhat of an intercessory prayer, but he's praying that for you and for others, that they not enter into temptation, that they not get into evil, that they do good, that they not fall, that they are stable and solid in the gospel. So we are to pray for each other, that we not fall. There is a prayer that's more of an intercessory prayer, and this is in 1 John. Fifth chapter. the 14th verse through the 17th. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Therefore there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye pray for it. Now, I don't know, that may be confusing to you, and it is maybe somewhat to me, and I don't know that I can explain it totally. But there is sin in our lives that lead to death, that cause death. And we each have our own free will to choose that or to choose righteousness. And He's not saying to pray that we even have the ability to intercede in that situation. But He is saying that there is an unrighteousness that can be in someone's life, that you can pray that it might be taken from him. Maybe I need you to pray for me, that I not be a workaholic. That's not necessarily a sin unto death, but it does separate me from God and doing His work. There are other things that get into our lives that separate us. And we can pray, and we are commanded to pray, to try to intercede in that person's behalf. I don't know that I do that. I don't know that I'm able to do that right. But I need to pray that I be able to do that in a proper manner. Another thing concerning God's kingdom, I'd like to turn to Philippians. First chapter, 9th verse. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Here, Paul is praying for the Philippians that they grow in their love, that they increase in their righteousness and in their judgment. So we are to pray for the spiritual well-being of each one of us here in this body. And last, as far as praying for God's kingdom, I'd like to turn to the 4th chapter of Acts. This is not a complete list, but I think it gives us room to think and food for thought, that when we go home, we might change the method and the means by what way we pray, as far as the importance, the emphasis, the priorities that we set upon way we pray. I'd like to start with the 29th verse. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That is our responsibility, that we pray for signs and wonders that will convert, that will build up God's kingdom, that we be able to speak with boldness the truth that we have been given so freely. Another place it says, freely ye have received, freely give. That is our commandment. That's our task. It's our goal. Going back to the Lord's Prayer, He does deal with the temporal needs of this body. He says, give us this day our daily bread. 7 out of 67 words, about a tenth of that prayer, deals with our temporal needs. I put way too much emphasis on the temporal. I come to God with a long list of of people who are sick and afflicted. I come to Him with concerns about business, concerns about my needs. Is that wrong? No. I will read to you that it's not wrong. But where is my priority? Why don't I have that 1/10 and 9/10 giving God honor and glory and praying for His kingdom and praying for my spiritual needs? My percentages are off. My priorities are off. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon, 5th chapter of Acts, or Alma rather. I'm saying Acts too often here. 39th verse. And now I would that ye should be humble and be submissive and gentle. Now, I was not planning to put that into my sermon, but it was for me, for my attitude today. And so I'm reading it to you. Easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive, and see that ye have faith, hope, and charity, and then will ye always abound in good works. While we're in the Book of Mormon, I'd like to turn to the 8th chapter of Alma. Begin with the 31st verse. Yea, and I say unto you that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous, which are now in the land, that ye would even now be visited with utter destruction. Yet it would not be by flood, as it were the people in the days of Noah, but it would be by famine and by pestilence and the sword. But it is by the prayers of the righteous that ye are spared. Now therefore, if ye will cast out the righteous from among you, then will not the Lord stay His hand, but in His fierce anger He will come out against you. Then ye shall be smitten by famine, by pestilence, and by the sword, and the time is soon at hand, except ye repent. So we are commanded to pray for the temporal needs, for the protection of us, for us as a nation. I think this actually was as a city of Zarahemla that he was being spoken to, or they were being spoken to of. But as a group of people, we are to pray, because if we are the righteous, that is the only hope that we as a nation have. I'd like to go back to the Bible. 19th chapter of Matthew. I'll read the 13th and 14th verse. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We know that children are alive in Christ. And so Christ wasn't praying for their spiritual well-being, so he must have been praying for their temporal well-being. But he compared them to us, and we need to be like him in the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to turn back to to James, the 5th chapter of James. We all know it well. I'll begin with 13th verse. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So if we have afflictions, we are to pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So yes, indeed, we are to pray for the sick. That's not wrong. I'd like to turn to Acts 9. If nothing else, by the time you get through this evening, you're going to know where Acts is at. Verse 40. This is when there was a lady, Tabitha, who had died. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I'm going to read on, I'm sorry. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was not known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That is one of the main reasons, I think, that miracles are to be done. True, Peter did raise Tabitha from the dead. But it was not just for Tabitha's well-being that she was raised from the dead. It was that it was known throughout all the land, and many believed. It is to strengthen our faith, those of us who are in the body. It's also to convert those who are outside the body to a belief in Christ. So not only was it a temporal blessing, it was also a spiritual for many. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. And the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe, which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Shall we pray over our food? Shall we give thanks for it? Have it sanctified? I'd like now to turn to the Old Testament. There are many references in the Old Testament, but they required lengthy reading, and so I chose not to. But I'd like to turn to 1 Kings, if I can find it, the 20th chapter. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. I goofed up again. It's 2 Kings. These glasses aren't helping. 2 Kings, 20th chapter, first 6 verses. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." And if that was the end of the story, all was well. But that's not the end of the story, and I'm not going to take time to read it. I'm going to tell you, because it's found in the Second Chronicles and in Isaiah to get the story total. But Hezekiah got 15 years, and it was known about the world that he had been healed, that he was sick unto death and that he had been healed. And some ambassadors were sent to him, and he was lifted up in the pride of his heart, and he had made great structures, and he had been blessed by God, and he had done all kinds of structure and construction in his kingdom. And he showed that all to the ambassadors. And God came and said, "What have you shown these ambassadors?" And he says, "There's nothing that I haven't shown them." And he says, "The prophet said, I wish that wasn't so. Because all that you see, you have shown, will be taken from you. And it will be carried into Babylon. And none of your seed shall reign. They shall all be taken captive into Babylon. I also wonder about the quality of life that Hezekiah received. Can you imagine being told that you have 15 years to live, and now 14 years and 9 months have gone by? Or 10 months? Or 11 months? How would that be to live knowing that I've got 1 week? How would it be to live that 15 years knowing that you immediately thereafter sin? You were lifted up in your pride. And that because of that, God was taking all from you." I think that was to take place regardless of whether Hezekiah had sinned. But he had to live 15 years with that burden. Don't pray for that which is not God's will. Always ask for God's will, whether it be a physical blessing for his kingdom's sake or a spiritual blessing. In my profession, there is what we call fire engine medicine. We run around and we put out fires on herds of cattle that we have eruptions of a disease. There's also a type of medicine we call preventative medicine, where we strive to vaccinate and immunize the animals so they don't break, so we don't have to put out fires. Our prayers need to be such that we are praying to prevent fires. I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians as kind of a warning. The 11th chapter. I'll read the 28th to the 30th. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." I'm not saying in every case that there is sickness, that there is or an affliction or a temporal need, that there is a spiritual cause. But be preventative. See that you don't do things in unworthiness, especially being baptized unworthily or partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. I think there are other things that we can do in unworthiness that will reap consequences that are temporal. Maybe drinking too much soda. I don't know. But be careful. Do things wise and in worthiness, and then don't run to God if you have been negligent and expect Him to heal you immediately. Returning to the Lord's Prayer, He deals with our spiritual needs. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I failed to write down how many words that was. I had it on another sheet of paper. But it's approximately one-third of that prayer deals with our spiritual need. I'd like to turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew. Forty-fourth verse. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So we are commanded to pray for those who are our persecutors. I'd like to turn to the 26th chapter. The 41st verse. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was speaking to his apostles who are about to be tempted, and he knew that they were weak. Who of us are strong? Who of us can't fall? I'd like to turn to 10th chapter of Alma, 108th verse. Therefore, after Alma having established the church at Sidon, seeing a great check, yea, seeing that the people were checked as to the pride of their hearts, and begun to humble themselves before God, and began to assemble themselves together at their sanctuaries to worship God before the altar, watching and praying continually that they might be delivered from Satan and from death and from destruction. We each can fall. Satan knows how to get to us much better than we think, much better than we know ourselves. He knows us. We are weak. Our only hope is to pray that we do not fall into temptation. I'd like to turn back to the 8th chapter of Acts. I'm sorry, let's go to Acts, the 8th chapter. We'll begin with the 21st verse. Thou hast neither part... Now this is Peter talking to a man named Simon, who thought he could buy the ability to give the Holy Ghost. Peter says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, in this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. We each can fall. We each do fall. But we can pray for forgiveness. I would like to turn back to the Old Testament, to Daniel. The 9th chapter. We're going to begin at the beginning. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to our princesses, our prince, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is at this day, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. Through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by the servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not this been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have gotten thee renown in all, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, acknowledge to all thy righteousness. I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, that thy holy mountain be cause for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, for my God, and for thy city, and for thy people are called by thy name. We are asked, we are commanded to confess our sins and to pray for forgiveness. There is another aspect to praying for our spiritual needs. I'm going to turn to Acts once again, the 8th chapter. Verse 15-17. And this is Peter and John, who were heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that they had been baptized, and they came down, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we are to pray that the Holy Ghost be given to those who are baptized. We also have that in 3 Nephi, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse. And there it says that they desired the thing that they desired most was that they receive the Holy Ghost. And they were granted that. I'd like to turn back to Matthew, the 17th chapter. We'll go back a little bit to the 20th verse. This is where the apostles had been sent forth, and they come across a man who was possessed of a devil, and they could not cast him out. And they came to Jesus and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them in the 20th verse, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall be able to say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So not only does it take prayer, but sometimes it takes fasting. Acts 20. There are several places where this is examples of this were given. I'll read the 36th verse. This is Paul as he's preparing to leave. I don't remember now which place he's leaving here. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. It was at a farewell. It's proper to pray when we are sending someone off and giving them a farewell. And this is repeated several places throughout Paul's ministry, that it's recorded that they prayed. I'd like now to go to the Book of Mormon, the second book of Nephi. Fourteenth chapter. I'm going to read 4 and 5. "Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Wherefore now after I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark." We are commanded to pray for understanding of God's truth, His Word. And if we ask, if we knock, He will answer. He will open. And we will have understanding. I fear that we have not asked, because there's much misunderstanding. And we need to know the truth. God's truth. I'd like now to turn to the 11th verse. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always, and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. So before we do anything, we need to pray to our Father that it might be well for us, for our soul. I'd like to turn to Moroni, the 8th chapter. I think it's not the 8th chapter, I think it's the 7th chapter, the 53rd verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. We are to pray for charity, for all the gifts. There are other places where it talks about praying for the gift of interpretations of tongues, for faith, for all the gifts that God has to give. If we ask not, we'll not receive. But if we ask, if we knock, he will open. I'd like to turn to Alma, the 16th chapter. I'll begin at verse 228 or 218. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye may begin to exercise your faith into repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning and midday and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your field, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your field, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when ye do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. And now, behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites which do not deny the faith. Therefore, if ye do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under the foot of men. When I was doing my study for this, I was struck by one thing that I was a little ignorant of. We pray for the sick and the afflicted, and it says to do that in a couple of places and by several examples. But repeatedly throughout the scriptures, over and over again, it says, as it does here in, can't find it. Okay, in the 223rd verse, that if you do not visit the sick and the afflicted, we were commanded over and over to visit them, to minister to them in their need. Not only pray for them, but there is action that needs to be taken, that has to be accompanied our prayer, or our prayer is vain. So it's not okay just to get on our knees. We have to wear out our knees and then wear out the soles of our shoes. I would like now to close my sermon with a couple of verses out of the Book of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon. the fourth chapter and the 92nd verse. Oh, then despise not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing. And begin as in times of old, and then come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that ye may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken, that ye will yield to no temptation, but that ye will serve the true and living God. See that ye are not baptized unworthily. See that ye partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily. But see that ye do all things in worthiness, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if ye do this, and endure to the end, ye will nowise be cast out. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Don. We have several announcements for tonight. And the first, which we didn't have to read this morning, was the senior class of Fairfield High School announces its commencement exercise Sunday afternoon, June 1st, 2003, 2 o'clock, Cintas Center, Xavier University, Cincinnati, Ohio. And this is for Susanna Marie Case. The senior class of Blue Springs High School announces the commencement exercises Sunday afternoon, May 25th, 2003 at 1:30 o'clock, Municipal Auditorium, Kansas City, Missouri. And this is for Kelly Lynn Pender. And we also have the senior class of Blue Springs High School announcing its commencement exercise Sunday afternoon, May 25th, 2003, at 3 o'clock Municipal Auditorium for Amanda Supender. And then the Holden High School commencement exercise, May 18th at 4 p.m. at the Holden High School Gymnasium, and this is for Mandy K. Grimm. And then her family is holding an open house for her at 8 o'clock next Sunday evening.